I had forgotten about Hank, although I never really knew him, so that's probably why I'd forgotten about him. It was his mother, whom I knew far better, and she had a sometimes annoying habit that every time she would see anybody, she would ask them to pray for her adult prodigal son. She would do it when she would meet strangers. She would do it in small group meetings, at church prayer meetings, in hallways, at social events. She was always asking for prayer for her prodigal son. Not that her requests or the prayers seemed to make much difference, because Hank flat out wasn't interested in anything that was spiritual and, to my knowledge, never came to church. Quite frankly, he seemed like a waste of prayer. But then a couple of weeks ago, I was reminded of Hank when I ran into his mother's former pastor. He reminded me that when he first met this woman over 40 years ago, in the first conversation, she asked him to pray for Hank, and then many times after that. I think perhaps he had kind of forgotten about Hank himself, because in the intervening years, he had moved far away. But most recently, he had retired, moved out west, bought a condo, and was looking for a church. So he and his wife visited a new church that was meeting in a school gymnasium. They walked into the gym, and a stranger came over and recognized him and said, "Aren't you my mother's former pastor?" And it was Hank. He was not only at church, but he was deeply devoted to Jesus Christ and was an elder of the church. You know, it took longer than his mother's lifetime for her persistent prayers to be answered. But the promise of James 5:16 proved true. The prayer of a righteous Christian is powerful and effective. Now, of course, prayer is not the exclusive domain of mothers with prodigal sons. 64% of Americans, according to a Newsweek magazine poll, pray every day. And my guess is the other 36% pray at some time or other. Virtually everybody prays. But that doesn't mean that we pray well, because virtually everybody eats and walks and sings. Except some people eat out of a dumpster, and others eat at gourmet restaurants. Some walk with stumbles, and others run marathons. Some sing like opera stars, and some sing like me. So there is a whole contrast and continuum when it comes to prayer. Yeah, pretty much everybody prays, but that doesn't mean that people pray well. And that's what we want to do. We want to pray well. We want to pray prayers that are heard. We want to pray prayers that are answered. We want to pray prayers that make a difference. And so we can tap into a whole library of books about prayer. They are virtually overwhelming. There are so many of them, and we can become paralyzed by the sheer magnitude of trying to find out everything there is to know about prayer. Maybe what we need is a quick primer on prayer that starts with the basics. The basics, including that what prayer is communing with God. Now, it's interesting because you perhaps do what I too often do, and that is to use the word pray as a synonym for ask. And prayer is far more than that. Prayer is not just asking. In fact, prayer isn't even just talking. It is communion with God. You might compare it to the relationship of a parent with a child. So there is a communion that takes place even before the child is born. Not that a conversation in the usual definition can take place, because it can't, but there is a connection that is there. And when that child is born, then there is a bonding that occurs that is filled with intimacy and is close and is physical and is emotional and spiritual. But the child has not yet learned to speak, and so there is no talking. But then the child learns to talk, and in the twos and threes, there is a barrage of questions. They come like machine gun bullets, even faster than answers could be given if you knew the answer to all the why questions that a 2 or 3 year old asks. And then the questions morph and evolve. So the by adolescence, the question is about staying out late or using the family car. And that changes as well. Until an adult child has a different kind of relationship with a parent. It's more mature. It's deeper. It's more equal. It's more like fellowship. But even that can change. Until eventually the child that was once in the womb is now the child that sits by the mother's bed at the hospice, where now she can't speak, and holds her hand. And while not a word is spoken, there is a connection. There is an intimacy. There is a communion of relationship. And that's what prayer is all about. It's communion with God. Sometimes it's talking and sometimes it's asking, but not necessarily. Often silence. Often it is just simply touching, feeling, connecting to the hand of God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 100 begins, "Shout for joy to the Lord." John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to me." Matthew 21:22, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." So prayer is shouting and singing in silence. Prayer is listening and asking. Prayer is communion with God. So Christian prayer is not most about answers. It isn't even most about talking. Prayer is most about God. And in the New Testament, it has a template that is a pattern, a normative pattern for prayer, that prayer is spoken to God the Father with the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, the Son. Now, it is not a template in the sense that it is like some kind of magical incantation, that if you get every vowel and consonant and absolutely precise, that you are guaranteed a magical outcome, because prayer is far more about relationship than that, but still, the template is biblical. We pray to God the Father, "Our Father who art in heaven," begins the Lord's Prayer, and we pray with the Spirit's power. Romans 8:26-27, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." And in Jesus' name, Jesus says that a day is coming that you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. There's the template. To God the Father, with the Spirit's power, and in Jesus' name. Convinced that prayer makes a difference. At least that is the recurring declaration of the New Testament. Matthew 21:22 says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." You know what will happen if you do? "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Are you sick? James 5:15-16 says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers." There are ample stories about the difference that prayer makes. You can read medical research and the connection between prayer and healing. You can read secular polls that tell about people's answers to prayers. You can hear the anecdotes by the thousands and even the millions. But we need to be cautious in our terminology. We need to be careful when we say that prayer works or prayer makes a difference or it's an answer to prayer. Because, you know, that's really not what it's all about. If I become desperately ill and grab a telephone and dial 911, and the paramedics come and they save my life, I don't afterwards praise the phone. I praise the paramedics. The phone was merely a means to an end. And so we need to be careful to remember that prayer is not about prayer itself, that prayer is always about God. And it takes discipline. Prayer doesn't just happen, at least it doesn't just happen well. If we want to pray like Christians, we need to remember how Jesus prayed. Jesus was disciplined in his prayer life. There were times when he would walk away from crowds of thousands of people who wanted to be fed and taught and healed, and he just left them with their hunger and their ignorance and their illness so that he could go and he could pray. He recorded his prayers. That's the only way that we would ever know what was the content of them. Jesus taught others to pray. They were so impressed with his prayers that they came and said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And the clear assumption there is that it doesn't just happen. The prayer is something that is a learned discipline. Martin Luther was the great 16th century German leader and reformer and theologian and writer and founder of the Lutheran Church. He was an amazingly busy and productive man. You read his biography, and even by the type A busyness standards of 21st century corporate America, he dwarfs us all in terms of the schedule he kept and the work that he did. But interestingly, he also prayed for about 4 hours every day. And people questioned him, "Why do you pray so much when you have so much to do?" And he responded by saying, "If I didn't pray 4 hours a day, I would never get my work done." He was convinced that prayer was the bedrock for a productive life. But even a very busy man needs to get his hair cut. And Martin Luther went to the same barber for over 35 years, a man named Peter Beskendorf. One day when Peter Beskendorf was cutting Martin Luther's hair, recognizing that he was a brilliant man and a godly person of prayer, Peter asked him if there was any way that Luther could teach an ordinary man how to pray. Luther went home and, in response to that request, wrote a 34-page book that he dedicated to a good friend, for Peter, the master barber. And he titled the book, A Simple Way to Pray. He suggested that Peter and all other Christians have a set time and place, either first thing in the morning or at the end of the day. He recommended that prayer be in four parts: instruction, thanksgiving, confession, and petition. Luther explained in his 34-page book that when he prayed, he would often, for instruction and for structure in his prayer, read the Psalms, and that he would recite them or pray them back to God, that he would also use the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed. But he didn't just recite them, rote memory, but he used them as a basis for his own praying. For example, he would pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," and he would pray for the baker in his village. And he would also pray for the politicians in the area where he lived that provide the peace so the baker can bake the bread. When he would pray, "Forgive us our sins," he would specifically, by sin, confess his own sins. And when he prayed for forgiveness for those who sin against us, he prayed by name for each one of his enemies. The point here being that Luther had a plan that was rooted in the Bible and the prayers of Jesus and the doctrines of the church. So for him, prayer was not random, prayer was disciplined. And for us, if we're to take the primer of prayer and turn it into the practice of prayer, I suppose there is the risk that we can oversimplify, but let's at least start where Luther began. That is, to set a time and a place. Certainly, God can and does hear our prayers anytime and any place, but having a disciplined time and place is a good thing for our prayer lives. So when is best for you? Perhaps early in the morning, Before you exercise, shave, shower, have breakfast, set the alarm for a half hour earlier. If it's usually set for 6:30, set it for 6. If it's usually set for 6, set it for 5:30 or whatever, to have that time with God, an appointment with God early in the day. Although some of you are saying, if you were to get up and pray at 5:30 in the morning, neither you nor God would have any idea what you were talking about because you are not a morning person. And that's fine. Then make it the end of the day. After the television is shut off, before falling asleep, or shut the television off a little bit sooner, and have that appointment with God then. But set a time and pick a place. For Jesus, it was typically either on a mountain or in a garden. For me, it's most likely to be in a spare bedroom in our house. For you, maybe it's out in the car, in the garage, maybe with a flashlight, because that's the place where you can have privacy and lack of interruption. Ideally, it ought to be the same place, a place where you can keep a Bible and a notebook and a journal, a place where you can have enough isolation and privacy that if you want to, you can pray out loud or even sing out loud. Ideally, a place where you can have the different positions of prayer so you can pray standing or sitting or kneeling or even out prone on the ground. But most of all, and more than anything else, a place where you can have a reasonable expectation of privacy. When you are in that place at that time, first of all, listen to God. We are so inclined in the first seconds of our prayer to speak out loud as if we are demanding the presence and the ear of God before we are willing to listen to God. So start with quiet. Start with silence. Don't drive the agenda. Perhaps read the Bible or recite the Psalms or the Lord's Prayer or the Ten Commandments or the Apostles' Creed or use a devotional book or a book of prayers that will help to shape your praying. But make prayer first about God and second about you. All of this is saying get a plan because undisciplined prayer tends to become random and repetitious. It becomes boring and even meaningless. So adopt a simple plan for prayer and stick with that plan, not forever. If after a period of time, maybe some years, it itself has become routine and maybe boring, then it's time for a new plan. Luther's plan is a great plan. Instruction, thanksgiving, confession, petition. I don't follow Luther's plan. I follow Leith's plan. And Leith's plan is that I write a new prayer list for every month. And I write across the top of the page not only the name of the month, but all the numbers for all the days. So it's always 28 or 30 or 31. And I mark off each day when I pray. There are sections to my prayer list. Yes, they vary from time to time and month to month, and they've evolved over the years. But almost always the first section is God. And then there are sections for family, for church, for myself, for the world, for different people. And then there are lists under each of these so that when I pray, I first worship God and then I tell him I love him. Every day I tell him that I love him. And I confess my sin and I am grateful to him and I thank him and I pray that he by his Spirit will help me to honor him that day. Almost every day I pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then I pray for family, my immediate family, every day, by name, by need, by what I perceive I am seeking to have God influence and do within their lives. And I pray for Wooddale Church. I pray for individuals, but I also pray for the church collectively because we are more than just individuals. We are in this together. So I pray for God's blessing and God's growth and God's meeting the corporate needs of the body of Christ together. And I pray for it myself, for my schedule, for the things that are on my heart. I celebrate the days that I'm up and I pray for God to lift me up in those times when I'm down. I look at my calendar and I make a list of all of the things that I anticipate coming in the remaining days and weeks of that month. And I pray for the world. I pray for my country, and I pray for other countries, and I pray for different missionaries every day using a list that Wooddale Church provides. And I pray for people. I have people for whom I specifically pray. Some a very short list every day, and then a longer list that includes neighbors and church leaders and my coworkers. And that list is a separate page, and it's divided into sevenths. So in a period of a week, I pray for the entire neighborhood. I pray for my coworkers and church leaders, but different ones on different days. And I keep a journal, and I write in the journal what's happening in my life and in my head and in my prayers. But I always keep by the prayer list a red pen. And every time God answers a prayer, I mark where that prayer has been answered and record the date. And I find that there are times when it seems as if the prayers are not being answered, when it seems as if it is a dry season. And it is then that I take delight to page back through earlier prayer lists and look at all the red marks and all the red dates. And I realize that as God has been faithful in the past, so God is faithful in the present and the future. In our practice of prayer, let us be sure to include others. Private prayer is the cornerstone of our personal relationship with God, but we should expand our practice of prayer beyond the private to include others. Certainly Jesus did. He not only prayed for his disciples, he prayed with his disciples. The early Christian church had prayer meetings, and we are given the historical record of those prayer meetings. And the New Testament is loaded with prayers for one another and requests for prayers by others. So recruit others to pray. Like Hank's mother, share your prayer concerns. If you have a prodigal daughter or son, then go to some friends who will understand and who will keep a commitment if they make it to you to pray every day. For a month, or for a year, or maybe even longer for your prodigal child. If you have a health issue, then see if you can recruit one or two or five or seven people who will pray every day for the next 30 days that God will relieve your chronic pain, that God will give a favorable outcome to the prognosis that it seems to be so bleak. Or if you need a job, then what about asking a handful of people to pray daily that you will get the employment that you seek? Or if you're struggling with an addiction, how about going to someone else who is struggling with the same addiction or someone who has received a victory over that addiction and asking them to pray, not just once, but on an ongoing basis, specifically for you and your need? And reciprocate. Make your own list. Make a commitment to pray for others and be available to pray for others in their addiction, for their job, for their prodigal child, for their marriage, for their need. Write it down and keep the commitment because as Christians, we pray for one another. That's what Christians do. And pray with others. That is to say that if you have never learned to pray out loud with other Christians, make a priority to learn how to do it. For some of us, that comes with great ease. With others of us, it comes with great difficulty, almost to the point of paralysis. According to the Newsweek magazine poll, Americans feel closest to God when praying alone. And only 6% of us feel the strongest connection to God when praying with others. My guess is that that percentage is so low because so many people have never given it a try. If you can't currently or don't currently pray out loud with other Christians, and you are willing to learn how to do it, start out by praying out loud when you are alone, when there is no one else but God to hear, until you get into the practice of it. And then when you can find an opportunity to pray with someone else, perhaps write out your prayer and read it so that that is a more comfortable way of entering into this exercise. Maybe find someone who is experienced at praying out loud and ask that person to become your teacher and mentor. Or find someone else who is equally inept at praying out loud and stumble along and learn together. But when you do, you will discover a power and presence of God in prayer together that is amazing. Jesus said, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Now, that is not to say that Jesus isn't there when we pray alone, but it is to say that he gives an extra punch, a difference, a tangible difference when we pray together with one another. And in this whole practice of prayer, be someone who grows in prayer. That is to say, don't get stalled, don't get stuck. Periodically make an evaluation. We do that with finances and with health and in so many other areas of our lives. So compare now to a year ago and 5 and 10 years back and say, am I praying longer? Am I praying better? Do I have a greater intimacy with God? Are there more answers to prayer? Is my faith stronger? And resolve to grow in this whole practice of prayer. Now, I will make a confession to you. And that is that I am not satisfied with my own prayer life. Are you? I don't like the comparison to a year and 10 years ago. So I would like to grow in intimacy with God. I would like to grow in the amount of time that I pray. I would like to grow in the relationship of my prayers to the actual words of the Bible. I would like to become a Christian of prayer. But even here now saying that, that strikes a chord of fear in my heart, probably because of fear of failure. But it also gives me an excitement, an anticipation of growing in prayer and becoming not just the prayer person that I would like to be, but the prayer person that God would like me to be. And so I ask you, will you come and grow with me? Father, help us, teach us, with the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, make us Christians who not only pray, but pray well. Help us in intimacy and in discipline. Help us to be those who pray to you and with others. Make us people of prayer, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.